Today we're going to be looking in the book of Job. We're going to start with chapter 22. And that's on page 803 of the Chapel Bible. So Job chapter 22, we're going to read 22, 23, and 24. Job 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. And you say, 'What does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, "Depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them?" Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say, 'Exaltation will come,' then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who was not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands." Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing. and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while, then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? Last time we were looking in this book, we saw Zophar gave his second response to Job, and their conversation was one of sort of comparing their views of the world. So in chapter 20, Zophar said, the life of the wicked man is a very short one. It might be successful for a little bit, but then it's going to end in disaster. And that's how he saw the world. He saw the wicked man doesn't really prosper here. Maybe for a little bit, and then they're gone. And then Job, he said, to him, it seems like the wicked man enjoys life and prospers and grows old, and even their deaths are just quiet and painless. He talked about how their children laugh and dance and enjoy good, and how they don't seem to struggle. All of their cattle, there's no stillborn cattle. All their cattle produce, and there's no lack for them. And so they see the world differently. And we saw that they both see the world in a different way, but what we had to do is look to that Psalm of Asaph and see that, yes, maybe the wicked man does prosper for a little bit, but we need to draw near to God and we'll see what the end result is for the life of the wicked man. And so that ended the second round of the debate, you could say. And so now this is, we're entering into that third and final round with his friends. You can almost hear that bell, you know, for the boxing matches go off, and they're going to come out swinging once more with their gloves, and poor Job is going to have to take these blows from his friends. And so we start with Eliphaz one more time. Zophar isn't gonna say anything else through this book. Zophar's done. So this round is just going to be Eliphaz and then Bildad. And then Job is going to have a very long, he's going to continue his parable, we could say. And he's going to have a long discourse. And then we'll eventually get there. So Eliphaz starts in the first few verses. He's basically saying, are you doing God a favor by being righteous? Are you somehow bringing profit to God by pretending to be this righteous person? Is God gaining anything from what you're doing? And he's accusing him. And then as you go down, verses 5 through 9, he's really accusing him of evil, of taking advantage of the less fortunate. You could see the accusations. All of these are unfounded. He has no proof of any of this. But he's saying, your wickedness is great, your iniquities are infinite, they're without end. He's saying it like it's fact. He says, you've taken a pledge of your brother for nothing, you've stripped the clothing of the naked, you haven't given water to the fainting, you've withheld bread from the hungry, widows you sent away empty, the arms of the fatherless have been broken. He's accusing him of all these evil things. He's accusing him of taking advantage of groups of people that the Lord specifically told them to care for. You know, and you see that throughout the Old Testament, to care for the fatherless, to care for the widows, those who are poor, to leave the corners of their field so that they could take those things. And he's accusing Job of neglecting the unfortunate, those who are poor and needy. And then in verses 10 and 11, he's accusing Job that because of your evil actions, God is doing this to you. He says in verse 10, therefore. So it's because of all these things that he accused him of. Therefore, snares are around you, and darkness is covering you, and you can't see. It's all of these things. All of these are reasons why you're suffering. And again, it's hard to not get tired of what they're saying. You just say, again, are they going to just keep coming with more accusations? They keep saying the same thing to him. They're time and time again, Job, you're a sinner. That's why this is happening. You're a sinner. That's why this is happening. And they're not changing anything. They're just saying it in a slightly different way. But it's just, it's wearying for us to read this, to see how they keep coming at him and keep coming at him, the same argument over and over, and it's not true. Imagine what he was felt. Imagine the weariness it must be to have your friends, keep accusing you and keep accusing you and say, all of this that's fallen upon you is because of what you did. You did something. And just admit it. And so when we talk about the patience of Job, this is part of it. Not just the trial, not just losing everything, losing his children, not just the boils, but the conversation with his friends too is a huge part of why we see the patience of Job. He doesn't respond like they do to him. He doesn't come swinging back. He just keeps taking these blows, and he defends himself, but he's not. He doesn't respond with animosity or bitterness to his friends. And then in verses, as we go forward, 12 through 14, God is in the heavens and above even the stars, and you're questioning his judgment. God is so much higher than you. He's so much far above you. You can't even understand. You see how high the stars are. But you say, what does God know? God can't see past the clouds? Is that what you think? God can't see you when it's cloudy out, so you can do these things? And you question his judgment. And then as you go in verses 15 through 20, he compares him to the wicked who reject God. He says, are you like those wicked men who were judged, who were overflowed with a flood in verse 16, and who said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to them? And they said, and yet he filled their houses with good, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. He uses that same phrase that Job used when Job was talking. When he said in chapter 21, verse 16, he was talking about how this was something that was very uncomfortable for him to talk about, but it seemed like the wicked, that God was allowing them to prosper. And he said, I don't have anything to do with them. The counsel of the wicked is far from me, but it seems like their prosperity isn't from themselves. It seems like almost the Lord is allowing them to prosper. And then so Eliphaz is using Job's words against him here, that you're talking like these wicked people. And is not he who rose against us destroyed, and doth not the fire consume his residue? And you just, he talks about how these wicked men rejected God and were destroyed, and you're talking just like them. That you don't think God can see you. You don't think God knows what you've done. You don't think God is so much higher above you. You don't understand. And yet, Eliphaz In the last section of this, there's 21 through 30, he's still pleading with Job to repent. Eliphaz, this is his friend. He loves Job. He really cares about Job. And he really feels like Job must have sinned in some way, because he just can't understand why this would have happened. And so he's still begging Job. He's you see it in verse 22. I'm praying, pray, please. And he says, please receive the instruction from his mouth. Please just turn back to God. And you see that there's really love there, but it's misguided. It's love without knowledge. And he's accusing Job of all this evil and all these wicked things, and he's just begging him, please, Job, repent. Please, please turn back to the Lord. And he really cares. And it's nice to see that there's still love in there, but it's misguided, and he doesn't really know or understand who God is like Job does. And he doesn't understand, he can't fathom why God would allow something like this to happen. And yet he says all these things, and it's very similar to what he said in the past, that if you return to the Lord, he's going to build you up. You're going to have the gold of Ophir. You're going to, even the Lord will be that gold to you. He will be that precious, precious ore. And you will delight in the Almighty. He's going to lift his face. You'll lift up your face unto God. You'll make prayers, and he'll hear your prayers. And you'll decree a thing, and it will be established. And all of these things that even if you just turn back, the Lord will turn this around. Job, there's still hope. He's saying, there's still hope for you, Job. If you turn, please, but please do it. Don't keep going on this path. He's genuinely concerned for his friend, but he doesn't have the right understanding, and he doesn't understand what the Lord is really doing in Job's life. And then as we look at Job, what Job says in these two chapters, he's basically bringing two questions. The first one is, why can't I find God in the difficult circumstances? Where was God? That's really chapter 23. And then in chapter 24, the question is, why aren't the wicked being punished? And if you look, you'll see in verse 23, or chapter 23, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. He desires to come and approach God and make his case known, and he knows that if he has this opportunity, the Lord's going to listen to him, and the Lord's not going to just reject him. And he desires, I would fill my mouth with arguments, I would come, and he would understand what he would say unto me. Would he come against me with all of his power? No. He says no, but he would listen to me. And he's desiring this. He wants to come before God and to make his case and to really talk to God. And then he says in verse 8 and 9, I go forward, but he's not there. I look backward, but he's not there. I look to the left, and I can't see him. And I look to the right, and I can't see him. Where is he? I don't know where he is. And this question is a question that people still have today. They'll say, where was God when 9/11 happened? Or where was God when the school in Parkland got shot? Where was God when that suicide bomber blew up that building and killed all of those people? Where was God when these terrible things happened? Where was he when this person died? Where was he when this person got sick? Where was God? I couldn't find him anywhere. I was looking, but I couldn't find him. It felt like he wasn't there. And believers even say that too sometimes. Like, I don't feel him. When I'm really struggling, it feels like I'm alone. And that's what Job is saying. I feel alone. And I just couldn't feel him, and I can't find him, and it seems like he's so far away. And it's a question. He's not the only one who's asked that. You go to John 11, and you hear Martha and Mary. They both say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But what they were really saying is, where were you? Why weren't you here? And the question, people still ask it today. So it's a question that's affected mankind throughout our entire history. Where was God when this terrible thing happened to me? Where was God when this tragedy occurred? And that's that heart of man where they feel alone, and just where was God? We know that God is everywhere. We know David in the Psalm, he said, where can I go to flee your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the deep places of the earth, you're there. I can't escape from your presence. So God didn't leave. It's not like God was vacant in that room when this tragedy happened. God knew and God was aware. But sometimes it feels like, God, I feel alone in this. Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you supporting? But the Lord is there. And God is there. And even Job says in verse 10, I can't find God anywhere, but he knows the way that I take. He's trying me. He trieth me. I shall come forth as gold. I can't find him, but he knows where he's taking me. He knows where I'm going. He's trying me. I'm in that furnace. I feel the heat, but I know that somehow he's going to refine me and he's going to make me like gold, that I'm going to come out of this more pure and more precious. And how did Job get that from what he's going through? He came to that conclusion. This man who's suffering so much, he's in so much pain, emotional pain, physical pain, and he can come to that conclusion. We see, as we've been going through, that he's finding these truths. And you say, where is he getting this from? The Lord is giving him these precious truths that he can grab onto and hold onto. And so that's one of the things he's grabbed onto, that he knows the way that I take. He trieth me, I shall come forth as gold. And he's clinging to that truth, that the Lord is doing a work and I can trust him. I don't understand, and sometimes it feels like he's really far from me, but I trust him. And then he says, he defends himself. In verses 11 through 13, he's been faithful, but who can make God do anything other than what God wants to do? He says, my feet have held to his steps, his way. I've kept his way. I've not turned aside. Even in verse 12, his words are more important to me than my own food. Can we say that? I eat at least 3 meals a day. I snack too. Do I partake of the word of God as much as that? Do I care as much? Do I get hunger for God's word like I do for regular food? Job did. He cared more about God's words than his own food. And yet he says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that's what he's going to do. I can't make God do anything other than what God is going to do. And he's sort of resigning himself to the fact that I don't have power to really change the situation. And so he's trusting in God, that he knows what God knows what he's doing. He's trying me. I'm going to come forth as gold. And I can't do anything to make God change his mind, is what he's done. And he says, in verses 14 through 7, he's doing what's appointed for me. And he's afraid. It makes me afraid that he says, God has made my heart soft and the Almighty troubles me. And he's just this, I'm afraid of his presence. I'm troubled at his presence. God is, he knows how powerful God is, how great God is. And he's, with the situation that's around him, he's uncomfortable to consider it almost, that how powerful and how mighty God is, and that God knows what he's doing, and God is going to do what he knows is best. And it makes him a little bit uncomfortable to really consider it. And then as you go into chapter 24, he says in verse 2, there are some that remove the landmarks. There are some who take advantage of the less fortunate. And all the accusations that Eliphaz put on Job, he says, there are some who do that. But he's basically saying, I'm not one of those. There are some who do that. There are some who take advantage of the less fortunate. There are some who rob and steal from the orphans, and who take advantage of the widows, and who rob the poor of their clothing and let them sit out in the cold. There are some people who do that. He says, I'm not one of them. And he says, they do those things, and yet God doesn't charge them with wrong. And he says in verse 12, "And God imputeth not the impiety," or and God doesn't charge them with wrong. And so he says there are those who, it doesn't seem like God actually judges them. And that's the other question. Why doesn't God judge the wicked? That's another question. How come the unrighteous people seem to prosper? And he's said that before. He says, why isn't God judging these people? And that's another question that's plagued humankind from the very beginning, that it seems like wicked people don't get judged. Sometimes you just wish lightning would come down and strike them immediately and then solve this problem. But it seems like they get to live their life. And they get to, even their deaths, they seem to just pass quietly and peacefully. And then as he goes on, he says, "There are those who do evil in the darkness and hate the light. The murderer and the thief, they come at night when they're not going to be recognized. They come in the darkness. And there are those who do all of these evil things in the dark, and they hate the light. And they dig through houses. The morning to them, they're afraid because they might get recognized in the daytime." And then in verses 18 through 21, the New King James adds that word "should." That the way it's phrased, it sort of makes it seem like they're getting judged and they're being. But really, Job is saying they should be judged swiftly. They should be consumed. Their memory should be forgotten. All of these things should happen to them, but it doesn't. And it's that word that it's this desire for there to be a righteous balance to the scales. That desire that if you do evil, you should be judged really quickly and swiftly. And there's this desire in us for the world to be fair. And that's what we're seeing here, that he wants there to be fairness. That he wants the righteous to prosper, and he wants the wicked to be judged. And it should be. Why isn't it? Why isn't it like that? And so he's just struggling with this problem of evil. And then in verses 22 through 25, it says that God sets them in safety, and they die just like everybody else. They're taken out of the way like all others. They don't get he feels like they should get a special death or a special judgment. They should just be struck down, and that's it. But they die just like the regular people. And it seems unfair. And then he ends with, "Now, if it is not so, who's going to prove me a liar? And can you prove me wrong with this?" He tells his friends, "Can you prove me wrong? Am I wrong when I'm saying that?" That's what the world is like. And you just see this man who's struggling and suffering, and he's trying to find God in the difficult circumstances. And he's trying to understand why God allows the wicked man to sometimes prosper, and he allows the wicked man to not always be judged swiftly and speedily. But he knows that he knows the way I take. He's trying me, and I'm going to come out like gold. And that's what he's clinging to. And when I was reading this and then seeing Job really wondering where God is, I was just reminded of in Deuteronomy with underneath are the everlasting arms. That underneath, that God was supporting Job, and God was helping Job, and God was really carrying Job through this, but he couldn't find him because he was underneath, supporting him, holding him up. And that's what happens in these circumstances when there's tragedy, when there's difficulty, when it feels like we're all alone, when it feels like I can't find the Lord anywhere. He's there, and he's supporting, and he's giving the needed strength, that he's giving just enough to help you through. And he's helping, and he didn't abandon. The Lord promised, we have that in Hebrews, that he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That promise, if you ask someone, "Can you tell me one of the," because we have that song, "Every promise in the book is mine," and you ask, "Can you tell me one of the promises in the book?" Most of the time, the first one is, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That we know that promise. We know that he's not abandoning us in the difficult times. He's not leaving us to fend for ourselves. But he's there. He's supporting it. Just our pain and the sorrow we feel sometimes creates that little isolation, creates a little barrier that we don't feel like anybody else understands or knows, and we feel like God is far away. But he's still there, and he's still supporting, and we can trust him for that. And we can trust him that he knows what he's doing. Even though it seems like the wicked prosper sometimes, again, we just need to draw close to the Lord. It said, I came into the temple of God, and then I understood their end, that they're in slippery places, and that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And will the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham said that. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That we can trust him. He's righteous and holy. And he is going to ultimately be the judge of all things. And we can trust him. That even though it seems like the wicked, they take advantage of everybody. And they prosper and they don't get the judgment they deserve. The Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what he's going to do, and he is the judge, and he ultimately everyone will stand before him and will have to give an account, and we'll leave it to him. Let's not focus on what other people, let's not look around. When we look around, that's when we get discouraged. When we look inward, that's when we get discouraged. Let's just look to the Lord and just keep our eyes on him, and that's the one who will never disappoint. He will never discourage. He will never make us doubt or cause us to feel disappointed. So we can just trust in him. Maybe we can close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the book of Job. We're thankful for this man and this example. We're thankful for how we can see someone who can cling to truth in times of suffering. We're thankful for the truths in your word that we can cling to, that we know that you will never abandon us, that we will never be left or forsaken. And we know that we can just look and keep our eyes on you. And we know that you are enough, Lord, to support us in the difficult times. We just thank you for all that you've done for us and for all that you continue to do for us. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We just would commit ourselves into your hands. Now we would just pray for this outreach, Lord. We pray for this video. We pray that there might be those who would come out. And we just pray for the opportunity for the gospel through this. We just also pray for this time of fellowship now with the food coming. And we just would ask you to bless it to our bodies. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.